Galatians 4, starting at verse 1. Let's pay attention to God's word to us this evening. Paul has been speaking to the Galatians about the law and the promise of the law. And we'll touch on some of chapter 3, but we'll start here at verse 1 of chapter 4. I mean that the heir, says Paul, as long as he has a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So far, God's word. And as we come to his word now, let's pray. Please pray with me. Father, as we come to your word now, prepare our hearts to receive it. Clear away any of the distractions of this week, of today, and help us simply, quietly, intently, to listen and focus on your word. Speak to us, Lord, because we need to hear your word given to us. Open our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's something about a baby's cry. A baby's cry is full of intensity, full of emotion. And it's amazing how something so small and so precious can make a noise so loud. I remember the days of hearing a baby cry in the house, quite a while ago now for us, and probably quite a while ago for most of us, so looking around the audience here this evening. Nowadays, if you're older and you hear a baby cry, I don't know, well, at least I do anyway, I think, well, I remember those days, but I'm also thankful that it's not my baby that's crying. I feel for the parents as they attend to this little one. But it's different when it's yours. It's even different when you're a dad compared to when you're a mum. I remember sometimes lying on bed early in the morning, hearing that cry and thinking, oh, that's fine. If I go to sleep, it can just be ignored. I'm not the one who can help that cry. Especially when we're just in case you're wondering, there it's not that I was being not taking my role as a father, but I couldn't physically feed the cry that was being asked for. So that's why, just in case you were worried about me. Dug myself into a hole. Did I dig myself out of it? Maybe, maybe not. Jury is out. But when you're a mum, a baby's cry tugs at your heartstrings, doesn't it? You feel that cry, and I'm sure there's something in the way that God has wired mums that means that you need to answer that cry. God's wired mums that way, I'm sure. It's hard to ignore that heart cry that pulls on your heartstrings. Well, this evening, as we look at our passage here in Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7, we're also encouraged to bring a heart cry. A cry that our Father cannot ignore. A cry that our Father will not ignore. A wonderful thing as we are reminded this evening of a Father who loves us, who cares for us in a way that no earthly father possibly could. A perfect love from a perfect Father. But that wasn't the way that things started for humanity after the fall. Last week we learned about justification, how God makes us right, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, being the simple definition. But the more complete definition is God declaring us righteous like a judge declares someone not guilty. And this afternoon we move on to a related subject, the subject of adoption. A wonderful truth, and we're going to explore the wonderful implications of being a son and a daughter of our Heavenly Father. So our theme this evening is that through Christ, we become sons and daughters of God. Through Christ, we become sons and daughters of God. And Paul here outlines the process, how we come to be God's grown children. 3 points this evening. What we were, what God did, and what we are now. So our first point this evening, what we were. And here, if you're following along in your Bibles, we're looking at the first three verses. Paul has been speaking about being an heir to God's promise. And he's been speaking about the people of Israel. And how they were heirs, but they were also at that time under the law, the Mosaic law. God's law is given to the people of Israel. Being a son of Israel, being part of the people of Israel, they were still under the law. But things changed when Christ came. When Christ came, boundaries were broken down. Boundaries between nations were broken down. So that Paul can say in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, speaking to a congregation in Galatia that had both Jews and Greeks. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. If you are in Jesus Christ, there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. Christ has broken down those barriers. And then he goes on to explain here something that on first reading seems a little bit confusing, at least it was to me. What is Paul actually saying here about a child being no different from a slave? And to understand that, we need to go back into those times, into Roman times, and see and understand what's going on in those households. In verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. He's speaking how things went in those times in a house. If you had a child, say, in particular, he has in mind here, the firstborn son, who was due one day to inherit everything, to inherit all the riches of the family, to come and be grow up and be head of the household. He has that promise. One day, it'll all be his, the family business, the family house, the family slaves. but not when he is a little child. While he has the promise of owning everything, while he is a little child, he is under verse 2, guardians and managers. And in those days, the guardian and manager of a boy growing up would most likely have been one of the slaves. One of the slaves would have been his teacher. He would have had to listen to his teacher, obey his teacher. And so Paul uses that picture of a young boy still being under his master, so to speak, if we can put it that way, of being a slave. Yes, he's waiting for the privileges, but he can't have those yet. And he applies that to the Galatians. He applies that to the Galatians in chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. He says, it's the same for us. Speaking to both Jews and Gentiles. By the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What are these elementary principles? Well, remember that Paul is speaking to Jews and Greeks. And so both Jews and Greeks would see these elementary principles in a slightly different way. To a Jew, they would think and recognize that they were under the law of Moses. They were people under the law. To a Gentile, the elementary basic things of the world were the things that Gentiles saw as important. Think money. Think power. Think privilege. And so Paul says, Jew or Greek, you were slave to these elementary principles. To a Jew, it means that you were a slave to the law. Now, the law for Paul here isn't a problem. The problem was the way that the Jews were seeing the law. And when he was saying they're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, they were enslaved to the view that the law would bring them salvation, that the law would set them free. If they kept the law, they would earn their right before God. Nowadays, we call this legalism. If you get baptized, if you go to Sunday school, if you keep going to church, if you put money in the collection, if you pray to God, then you can earn your way. You'll be right with God. Everything will be okay. To the Gentiles, being slave to the elementary principles of the world, it meant being enslaved to the things that pulled them away from God. Money, sex, power, material things. Similarly today, for us, the things that pull us away from God, that take us away. And Paul says, this is what you were. This is who you were before Christ came. This is who you are. If you're here this evening, or you're listening via live stream, or you're listening later on in the future, this is who you are if you are not in Jesus Christ, enslaved, in slavery. But it's also a challenge to us who are in Christ. You see, we are naturally going to fall one way or the other. The way of the Israelites, keep the law, tick the boxes and we'll be right with God. Or the way of the Gentiles, follow your idols. Which one is it for you? Where do you feel the pull? Paul says that is what we were. But God changed all that, and that brings us to our second point this evening. Our second point is what God did as we look at verses 4 to 5. In verse 4, Paul gives us a contrast. But when the fullness of time had come. Now, if you're going to a party, there's a certain window of time in which you should arrive. If you come to the party too early, it's a little bit awkward, isn't it? There's no one there. The host is still moving around trying to get things organized. If you come to the party really late, well, then that's just rude. There's a certain window of time. But God's timing is always perfect. And God's coming was in the right time, in the fullness of time. In our catechism class, we've come across this phrase. Sit up, boys and girls, in my catechism class, question coming. In other parts of Scripture, it speaks too about when the fullness of time had come. What were things like that meant the fullness of time, that it was the right time for Jesus to come then in the Roman Empire? Can any of boy or girls, remind me? What is the fullness of time? What were conditions there, economically, geographically, that meant it was the right time for Christ to come? I know this was a couple of months ago. What language did they speak at that time? Did everyone speak? It was, sorry?
Roman?
Yeah, well, no, not Roman.
Aramaic?
No.
Greek,
yes. That was the common language, Greek. That's what the New Testament is written in as well. What else did the Romans do at that time? Catechumens are kind of quiet tonight. I'll open that up a little bit more. What else did the Romans do at that time?
Kept law and order.
Kept law and order. So there was the peace of Rome. That meant it was relatively safe to travel. How easy was it to travel at that time? Very easy because?
Roads.
Because of the roads. Thank you, Sean. You were awake during that class. Excellent. Thank you, sir. Because of the roads at that time, because of the roads, because of a common language, because of the relative peace, the time was ripe for the gospel to go out. For the people to travel on roads and bring the news of Jesus Christ. But it was the right time for another reason too. And it was the right time because it was God's time. Just when God wanted it to happen, it did. God is controlling all of those things. You see, the world doesn't run on its own time. The world runs on God's time. And when God was ready, he sent his son. He sent his son, our passage tells us, born of woman. Born of woman. That's important. The Savior had to be God to pay the eternal price, but the Savior also had to be man because man sinned. And Paul wants his readers to remember here, God was human, or Jesus was human, God and man together, born of woman, born under the law. And this can mean two things. It can mean firstly, while Jesus was perfect, he suffered because of the events of the world they lived in. He was affected by sin. He had a frail human body. He got tired. He felt pain. When he was growing up, boys and girls, he would have had pimples. He would have stubbed his toe. He was human, just like us. That's the first thing it means when it says he was born under the law. He suffered the effects of the curse, even though he was perfect. But it also meant that he was going to live under the law. That he would keep it perfectly. Every single one of the requirements of God's law in our place. Born of a woman. Born under the law. And what was the purpose? Why did he come? We looked at that last week, but here we have it again in verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. We were slaves under the law. We couldn't keep the law at all. We were condemned by the law, but Christ paid the price. He bought us so that we could become sons and daughters. Through Christ's coming, we are adopted as sons. Sons who have received the inheritance, received the birthright. Our Father adopted us. Now, here in New Zealand, adoption is not an easy process. It takes a long time. There's a lot of paperwork that needs to be done, a lot of conversations that need to be had, and a lot of patience, and often a lot of heartbreak. It was the same in Roman times. There were many steps to go through. But think of the process that God went through to adopt us. He sent his son to die for us. His son came to earth. He suffered. He was mistreated. He was abused. He was put to death by the very people he came to save. That shows the Father's love for us as God made us his children. We are changed. We are no longer slaves. And that brings us to our third and final point this evening. What we are now, verses 6 through 7. God sent his son to die so that the Father could adopt us. But God also sent someone else. Who else does our passage tell us, boys and girls, that the Father sent? Who did God send? Who did God send? What does our passage tell us in verses 6 through 7? Can hear a few whispers. Yeah. Someone say it out loud. The Holy Spirit. Absolutely, the Holy Spirit. Not only did God send his son, but he sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that takes the price that Christ paid for us. Unites us to God. Works on our hearts so that we can become God's children. And because of that, we do undergo a change. Now, when you're adopted into a family, if you're adopted into a family, you still maintain the physical characteristics of your parents. Brown hair, blue eyes, left-handedness or right-handedness, we inherit much of that from our biological parents. But when and you keep those when you become and when you join another family. But when we become God's children, there is a change. There is a transformation. The Holy Spirit works in us. The image of God is restored in us so that God sees us as holy, righteous, and good. As Scripture says, we are a new creation through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us and continues to transform us. And because of this, verse 7 can say, so you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We don't become little children under guardians and masters. No, we become full heirs. We become sons and daughters. We become grown-up children that have the full rights that the Father gives us. And that's why, especially, that we have here in verse 7 where it says, you become a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. He has in mind here the eldest son who gains all the rights and privileges in the family. God treats us just like we were his original children by birth, if I can put it that way. And because of this, because of the work of the Son, because of the Spirit, we enter a new relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can come to our Heavenly Father whenever we like. We can bring to him and come to him whenever we want. And this relationship, and Paul wants the Galatians and us to see that this is a deep and intimate relationship. Verse 6, because you are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now in our house, you may have heard my children call me that sometimes. They call me Height. And Height is the Frisian word for father. It's a term of endearment. In your houses, it may be daddy or papa or pup or something like that. And that's the kind of phrase we have here. A deep, trusting, intimate relationship that we have because we are God's children. And because of that, we can cry out to him anytime. One of my professors told the story once about when he was a minister and he had young children. Young mobile children. And he would have the study at home. And what he would do when he was studying is he would leave the study door open just a little bit. And he would do his work, but he was hoping that one of his little kids would come and speak their head in the door and come in so that they could come and sit on his lap and have a cuddle. He left that door ajar so that there was never a bad time for them to come in and sneak some daddy time. Brothers and sisters, with our Heavenly Father, there is never a bad time to come. Sometimes, as earthly fathers, when our children have come to us, we've been busy. We've had things on our mind. We've been distracted. But not so with our Heavenly Father. We can come to Him any time we like, and His arms will be open wide. He will scoop us up. He will place us on His lap and listen to what we have to ask Him. And I say that with the utmost respect, but that's the picture we have here. Come to me, your Father, God is saying. Now, babies cry a lot. Some more than others, but all babies cry. Babies cry when they're desperate, when they're hungry, when they want to be fed, when they're afraid, when they simply need mum or dad. But babies also cry when they're angry. Babies cry out when they're not getting their way. Grown human beings are much the same. What sort of crying have you been doing lately? And I point to myself at the same time. Have you been crying out and grumbling? Have you been grumbling at our government? Grumbling at COVID? Grumbling about others? Grumbling to God? Our passage reminds us, tells us, that rather than grumbling, rather than moaning, rather than complaining, we are to come to our Heavenly Father and place our burdens and our cares upon Him. Our passage reminds us that we have the right to come, that we should come, that we must come to our Father and say, I need you, Heavenly Father. I depend on you. I'm struggling. Help me, please. Abba, Father. And our Father says, come. Come, my son. Come, my daughter. Bring me your worries. Bring me your trials. Bring me your thanks and praise, because that's what children do to their father. We have a father who wants to hear from his children. Will you come to him? Will you bring him your worries and your cares, your sorrows and your joys? Will you come? Amen. And so at this time, normally I would pray a prayer of application, but we're going to pray now our church family prayer. We've just been challenged and encouraged to bring our joys and our trials and our concerns before our Heavenly Father. So what are some of the things that we can be bringing to our Father this afternoon? What are some things that you're thankful to your Father for?